James chapter 1, if you all don't know, I really like the book of James. I guess it's one of my favorite books, perhaps because I spent so much time in it as a child, as a teenager, and memorizing it and looking at it. But I just seem to like it. There's so many good things about it. Now, Martin Luther didn't have that same kind of an opinion. I understand that Martin Luther thought that the book of James was an epistle of straw. Well, that doesn't sound like there's a whole lot of interest there from him, but I seem to like it. He thought that it went against Paul's teaching of salvation by faith. Really, though, I think that what you can find in this epistle is that it complements Paul's teaching. It emphasizes two facets of a full-pictured Christian faith, one of redemption and one of holy living. So I like the book of James. James is, from what we understand, is the brother of our Lord. Commentators say that he really wasn't considered a follower of Christ, perhaps until after the resurrection. He was aware of all that was going on. But we see that James was of the mind, or of the spiritual content, that he became the bishop. He was one of the, as it tells us in one passage, that in Galatians 2:9, I believe it is, that he was one of the pillars of the church. He was a main person. After Paul's conversion, he recognized James's position. James speaks at different intervals, different places, where it would appear that he is a leader, maybe even the bishop or the head of the church at Jerusalem. That didn't come just because he was the Lord's brother, but that came about because of his faith and his abilities. It wasn't because he was simply, oh, that's the Lord's brother, we have to give him a prominent place. No, that's not it at all. But when we look at him as a prominent figure in the early church, a man of that position of responsibility and authority could write the book. We would expect that he could write this general pastoral letter with some practical counsel in relation or directly concerning the matters of the church, or affecting the spiritual life of the church. He was keenly aware. He was tuned in to what was taking place, and he was feeling and seeing and recognizing that there were some needs that he as a leader needed to cover. And we see that that perhaps the design of this epistle was to foster or to develop a practical Christian living. A practical Christian living. That there would be a return in their thinking. There would be a longevity in their thinking about the principles that Christ laid down in the Gospels, as well as the principles of salvation and the principles of Pentecost. It would appear that as we look at this and study this epistle entirely, now that doesn't mean I'm starting a series on this necessarily. But as we look at this, we would see that he was recognizing there was a need of a return or of a revival. You know, when did he write this? Somewhere between AD 45 and as late as AD 62. If you know what dates are back then, that's just really a few years after Christ was gone. Minimal years. And he's already calling for a return or for a revival. What that tells me, and I hope that it tells you that as well, at some point as you look at this, that I hope that it tells you that as well, that no matter what is going on, every generation needs a sin-purging revival. We cannot make it without it. We can't survive without. Every generation needs a sin-purging revival. Holy living. James speaks out against some evils, and he implores them to turn to holy living and earnest Christianity. It doesn't take him long to jump into it here. He gives the greeting at the top, and in verse number 2, he jumps right in. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Verse number 8 seems to be the punch right off the bat here, right off at the nearly the beginning, where James is tackling something that he recognizes is a problem within the church. And he's calling for a return of the principles that Christ has provided of salvation, of godliness and holy living. A double-minded man, or a double-minded person. Let's not get hung up on that three-letter word man and forget about all of us included, because it is all-inclusive here. A double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. Double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. The Amplified said, for being as he is, a man of two minds, a man or a person of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides. A double-minded man that is unstable is easily overcome in the hour of temptation. Young people, did you hear what I just said? You wonder about the stability of people. You wonder how somebody is able to live a Christian life for all of those years, and you think that there must be something special about that person. Well, right here is a big factor that causes a lot of people, and young people, it'll be a factor in your life as well, that if you are unstable in your spiritual existence, in your spiritual experience, you will be unstable in every area. And in the hour of temptation, you'll find your weakness is brought to light. And the devil knows that. A double-minded person is easily overcome in the hour of temptation. I believe that I'm very safe in saying that James was calling for a revival of purity. A purifying from within, a revival of heart cleanness, a focus. We all know that there's only two ways. There's two gates. And there's two ways. There's a broad gate, there's a narrow gate, there's a broad way, and there's a narrow way. And those two ways lead to two different destinations. You can't go to both of them. You can't travel both of them. You're either going to be on one or the other. You can't even travel down the median between, because they're going in different directions, if nothing else stands out. You have to be on one or the other, the highway of holiness or the highway of sin that leads to hell. Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus is talking about the seven churches, and it's interesting to note that then when Jesus talks to them and shares with them, he has some good things to say about nearly all of them. He has some good things. But then he says, but I have somewhat to say to thee. I have something else to share with you. And that one that stands out most often within our church circles is the one where he's talking about he would rather us be hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. The attempt to be in between the two, it's folly. You can't be in the middle of the two roads. It's folly. There's only two ways to go. A double-minded person is easily overcome. There's been times that I've tried to shoot two crows with one bullet, or two starlings with one shell. Unless they're perfectly lined up, if I try to shoot both of them, chances are pretty high that I'm going to miss both of them, unless they're perfectly lined up. You see, it's folly to try to shoot both or to do both. Hot or cold. Broad gate, narrow gate. A man by the name of Foster said that there's a remedy. He said that remedy is the great thing to quell all this mischief and conflict and wretchedness is to have one grand, predominant, sovereign purpose of life. And what can that be but to live for God and eternity? To live for God and eternity. If we go back just a few pages into the book, back into chapter number 4, you see that James does give a little bit of an answer. Well, he gives more than just a little bit of an answer. He's talking about cleansing your hands, ye sinner, and purifying ye hearts. Here it is again, ye double-minded. Purifying your hearts, ye double-minded. The Amplified says, purifying your hearts of your spiritual adultery. I'm done. Let's get our songbook.
Susanna, would you come back to the piano?
Let's sing 486 before we go home. 486, we know this song. It's a good song. I want us to sing the first four verses before we even sing the chorus. We're only going to sing the chorus on verse 4 and 5. Okay, you got it? I surrender all to Him. Pay attention. Pay close attention to the words of the song. And let it be your testimony. The reality of your heart to be all that He wants us to be. Let's sing it together. Number two. And sing verse 4 before we go further. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing
glory to His name.
stand together this evening. May that be our prayer, the hunger of our heart to be all that He wants us to be, surrendered completely to Him. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.